So let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As I told you last week and this week, we're doing a couple of standalone messages. Then we're going to jump into Christmas messages next week. In fact, let me just say this. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a message, and I don't have the exact title off the top of my head right now, but basically the theme of this message is really helping those who might be having a blue Christmas, all right? Because we understand this, and I get it, because I kind of go through the same thing. But sometimes Christmas, the holidays, can be a difficult time for folks. I find out for myself, with my mom being in heaven now, Christmas time rolls around, I think a lot about my mom. My mom was huge into Christmas, loved Christmas, decorated to the nines, the house for Christmas, the whole nine yards. So, you know, I feel like that there are probably many of us, for whatever reason it may be, that just, you know, it's a joyful time, don't get me wrong, please, but it's also a hard time. And so next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a message that I think might be of help to you. I hope it is, because it is the Word of God, right? And so look forward to that. And then right after that, we'll go into a series of other Christmas messages as well. And so you be praying for me, okay, concerning that, and as I prepare for those messages in the coming weeks. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start reading verse number 20. Paul says this, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now, here's the truth when it comes to the Word of God. Sometimes we do this, that when we come to the end of a book, we might have this tendency where we breeze over the last few verses. Have you ever done that? Where it's like, I don't know what this means. I'm not really sure what God has for me here. I get this final greeting that Paul is giving the church of Philippi, but is there really some truth here that really applies to my life that I can take and use on a daily basis? And I would say, and I want to encourage you along this line, absolutely there is. And so we have to be careful, don't we, when it comes to the Word of God, that we don't find ourselves kind of looking at that and thinking, I don't know, shutting our Bibles and then being done with it. Because we know it is the Word of God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us all. And so when we look at these last few verses from the book of Philippians, we see that these last three in particular deal with and have much to say about our sainthood. Now, you're looking around the room, or you're thinking in your mind, I know what you're thinking already, you're probably wondering, well, as I'm looking around this room this morning, as I'm thinking about the people that are sitting around me, I'm not sure if I really see any saints. But guess what? You do, because according to the Word of God, anyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ, what the Bible calls us as a Christian too, as well, is that we are saints, believe it or not. That does not mean we're perfect people. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But we are considered a saint. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look in these last three verses especially and take a close look at the characteristics that make a sinner a saint. How does that work out? What do we see in the Word of God that tells us that we are a saint, and what is involved with that in being a saint, a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse number 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. So the first thing we must understand, the first characteristic we see in this passage is saints are made by knowing Jesus Christ. Now notice I didn't say just knowing about Jesus Christ. I mean to know Him. In other words, you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, Paul says, greet every saint. Now, the word saint itself means set apart ones, or it means sanctified ones, or separated ones. So when we see the word saint, what Paul is doing is he's describing the character or nature of what it means to be a saint. Now, one thing we know is true. We know that God is completely holy, right? There is no sin in God. God is set apart from sin. And so when we look at a saint, we think about God being free or set apart from sin, no sin whatsoever in God. A saint is someone who is not self-made, but actually is someone who has been separated from sin unto God to live a holy life. Now, I want you to think a lot about what we're looking at this morning, in the sense that what we see and what God does for us, because we should understand that if we are in Christ, as I've said many times, our identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look at this passage, I want you to be able to say this morning, wow, this is amazing in what God has done for me. He considers, and we are called in Scripture saints, we have been justified, we've been sanctified by God because of Jesus Christ and because of Him alone. See, folks, we are only considered holy in the eyes of God because we are in Christ. So we've been set apart unto God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you and I to be righteous in God's sight without the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. Because, see, we stand condemned in our own righteousness, which the Bible tells us is nothing more than filthy rags to God. So in and of ourselves, we are not a saint. We have no bragging rights in any of our own righteousness. Our only bragging is in Christ, in whom He has declared us righteous if we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that might kind of shock you a little bit this morning, but this is a blessing. It's a joy to know that saints are the only ones who are made righteous in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 30 and 31 says this, and because of Him, and it's so plain here, listen to what it says, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, why can we boast in the Lord? Because the verse tells us right here that we are in Christ. We cannot boast in and of ourselves. We've not done anything to earn this salvation, but it is given to us wholly by grace through faith alone. And when you think about it for just a moment, I want you to consider this morning. One of the differences between a believer in Christ and other religions is they don't see themselves as being united with their founders, if we could say it that way. What do other religions do? Those who are not followers of Christ, they follow their false teaching, right? They fall after their false teaching, and they have no hope, and they don't have the joy of being set free from sin to be holy and live for all of eternity. See, folks, as saints, we do not just believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. As saints, Jesus Christ, we are told in the Word of God, lives in us. We are in Him. And so what does that mean? We share union with Him, don't we? We have this relationship with Him. And not only do we have this relationship with Him, but we have this relationship with God that actually does grow in holiness. Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. You see, in Christ, we are no longer dead in our sins and condemned, But what are we now in Christ? We are made spiritually alive, and we've been set free from sin. In Romans 8:1, Paul writes, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean when I say to you this morning that we are called saints in Scripture, it does not mean that we are a perfect people, but it does mean that absolutely we are forgiven in Christ. Now that's something to be joyous about this morning. And we just came off of Thanksgiving. That's something for us to be thankful for. And so when I tell you and I say to myself that we are in Christ, then I want us to realize that God regards us as being legally righteous as Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, when the Lord sees you as a child of God, He sees you covered completely in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? You and I don't stand in our own stead because we cannot. And if you think this morning, you say, well, I'm not able to become a saint, you are exactly right. You can't become a saint. Only Christ can make you one. And see, nothing we do can add or distract from God accepting us as righteous once we are saved. Nothing we do can get God to love us more than He already does. Now, I say to you this morning, that is liberating. That is pure joy. That no matter what, God still loves us just as much as He already has. It ought to bring us, as I said, joy, knowing that God loves and accepts us as He does His Son. And why is that? It is all because of Jesus Christ. And see, we are now on the precipice of starting to celebrate, right, the birth of Christ. And He's done all these things, and He came to this earth, died a cruel death on a cross, rose again, so that you and I, when we come to receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we are declared righteous in His eyes, and we are forever secure in Him for all of eternity. Now see, we ought to be joyful in that, shouldn't we? The Bible tells us He makes us a new creation. The Bible tells us that old things are passed away, all things become new in Him. And so I say to you this morning, we should walk out these doors today rejoicing in the fact of who we are in Christ. We don't have to live with anxiety and or inadequacy because we're not feeling like we're measuring up to God's expectations. No, we live by grace alone on the merits of Christ by faith alone. Now that to me is super encouraging this morning. Because if I try to live in my own righteousness, I will fall, stumble, and sin every time. But every believer here this morning is a saint because every believer is separated from sin to God through faith, and you are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul said it so well in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him, talking about Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So the first thing we have to know about being a saint is we are not a self-made saint. We are made a saint by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, look at verses 21 and 22 again. I want to read 21 again. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, the second thing and the characteristic we must know about a saint is this. Saints are known by their love. Let me say that again. Saints are known by their love. Because here's a tendency we might run into sometimes. Well, I mean, Pastor, if you say that we're saints, doesn't that mean now that I'm declared righteousness and I can stick my nose up in the air and look down upon everybody else? Absolutely not. But because you are a saint and you are a follower of Jesus, you are also known by your love. Notice that word greet there. Look at that if you would please for me, because it is mentioned three times in two verses. So that tells us something, doesn't it? Because it tells us this. Paul wants every believer in Philippi to be greeted. Now see, this is one of those things that when you and I read Scripture, we're just like, okay, he says he wants them to be greeted. All right, what's the big deal in that? Well, I love what Paul does here. Because he goes from this great doxology in verse 20 and saying to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. It's wonderful. But then also he turns his thoughts now to the personal side of ministry, doesn't he? It's like he's saying, look, I'm not going to forget about you people whom are near and dear to my heart and whom I love. I'm not going to forget about you people and those that I've ministered to. So he makes it clear for us right away. We see from the get-go that ministry is meeting needs and ministry is people. And he keeps everything in perspective, doesn't he? He keeps everything grounded. Even when he waxes eloquently on some theological truth, he also goes to the practical side of ministry. And you know what the practical side of ministry is? People. He emphasizes this importance of unity, doesn't he? And he says, listen, I want you to greet everybody. No one is left out. Yeah, when you look at it and you think about the church of Philippi, they're not all at the same level of maturity, but you know what they are? They are all part of the family of God. Have you ever heard the expression, blood is thicker than water? Ever heard that before? Sure we have. You know, that stands true even in the Christian life. And I think that's a good expression in the sense that when it comes to the body of Christ, because it is the blood of Christ that you and I are united as God's people. And so as a family, as a church, as the body of Christ, we are unified together with love. So what exactly does Paul mean when he uses this word greeting? Well, look at it again. Paul greets everyone, doesn't he? The brethren that are with Paul, the people who are with Paul, they send their greeting. And I love this. The people in Caesar's household sends their greetings. Now that's amazing to me because even in the household of Caesar himself, they are believers and they too want to send their greeting to the church of Philippi. So every one of these people that are surrounding Paul say, yes, greet them. So this word greeting is significant. Because everyone sends it. So it tells us, then obviously, as I've said, there's this strong bond of love. There's this partnership in the family of God. And you say, okay, Pastor, I mean greeting, come on. Is it really that important? Is that word really that critical? It is in the sense because it does not mean our typical greeting that we usually do to one another. And I'm not saying this is bad, but we often say, well, hey, how you doing? Right? It's not a bad thing, but that's not the kind of greeting he's talking about. It's not the same kind of greeting when you and I are driving down the road and we honk at someone and we wave. That's not the greeting that he's talking about. And all you motorcycle guys that I'm so envious of, you know how I feel about this. You get that cool little wave at the bottom, you know, when you go by each other. It's not that kind of greeting. But this is a command. This is the fact that we are to greet all the saints. Folks, this is the way, what Paul is trying to relay here to these people in these church in Philippi. He says, look, I want you to know how much you are loved, and I want you to be greeted and be told that. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? Because the greeting in this passage is packed with love and it is packed with affection. In fact, I will just say it this way, and I want you to think about this within our church and within the body of Christ. It is you and I reaching across every barrier that sin builds between us and expressing our love for one another with a greeting. I guess one of the ways we could think about this is, a couple ways actually, is the way maybe a mother would light up with joy when they haven't seen their child for a long time. You ever notice that love, that affection in their eyes? The joy that's in their heart? It's kind of like the prodigal son's father. When the prodigal son returned to home, what did the father do? He ran to him, didn't he? And greeted him and hugged him and threw a giant party because his son was lost and now he's been found. Folks, that's the kind of greeting we're talking about here. That's what Paul is meaning by what he says. And hey, make sure you're greeting them. Everybody's telling you to greet them. And it's the kind of loving greeting a saint should display and have for other believers. That's the kind of greeting. Honestly, I'm not just exaggerating this. That's the kind of greeting that you and I ought to have for each other every Sunday. There ought to be a joy in our hearts. There ought to be a love in our hearts when we see one another after the week's end, that we love each other, and it's an indication that we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses in 1 John 4:20 and 21. John says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God and hates his brother,' he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Every saint in this room, do you hear that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, John makes it clear we cannot love God and hate our brother and sister in Christ, can we? See, I don't know about you. I like you, get a little frustrated with the world that we live in right now because there is a lot of hatred in this world today. And the last place in the world that hatred should be seen is in the house of God. When people come through these doors, they ought to be able to recognize there is a true love, there's true care and concern among this family of God. It's tangible. It's not something that you cannot obviously see, but it's something that's known. Because, folks, quite honestly, favoritism is not an option in the church. Because there's no partiality with God. All believers accepted by God must be accepted by his children. And what a tragedy it would be if someone walks through the doors of this church and does not feel the kind of love that we are to have among one another as saints of God. Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't it be terrible if someone walked away and said, "Well, man, I went to that Wellspring Bible Church. I didn't even feel welcome there." That would be horrible. I mean, when I went to Wellspring Bible Church, no one even talked to me. But how about when someone says, "Well, I went to Wellspring Bible Church, and man, I was greeted well from a people that seemed to really know what it means to love others and care about others. And it was even obvious by the way in which I observed them," because when people come to our church for maybe the first or second time, they're looking, they're watching. It was even obvious by the way they were interacting with one another that there was a true love, there was true concern for one another. And who are we to ever think that we're too good for someone else not to love and not to care for them? All love and affection was shown between a variety of people in this passage. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, again, let's think about it. There's Paul. There's the leaders in the church at that time, which would have been Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as I mentioned already, even those who work for the government, Caesar's household. We see this love and affection. Folks, that tells me that all believers are important. Even though we're all gifted differently, even though there's all different levels of faithfulness, even though there's all different levels of maturity, even though we all have our little quirks and weirdness, including me, about us, that no one And I want to say this clearly, that no one is left behind. Every saint of God is marked by love that is non-discriminating and mutual toward all the family of God, because everybody's critical to the family of God. That's why in the Word of God we see that we are to flesh out the one another's of the Bible. Where's the greatest way to do that? In the body of Christ. Love one another, right? We're to pray for one another. We are to strengthen one another. And so it means as a church, what do? We are growing, God willing, with His help and with His strength. We are growing in Christ's likeness, and we're ministering to one another. Otherwise, what happens? We impoverish one another. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important for us to encourage one another. Because you and I go all week long getting beat up outside these walls, maybe not all the time, but sometimes, or you're struggling, or you're going through a loss in your life of some sort. Please know that people need your encouragement. And Paul says so clearly here for us, and makes such a point in this, that every saint of God is known by love. Let me give you the last one, number three. Here's the last characteristic. Saints are measured by grace. Look at verse number 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God's grace, and isn't this true? And we've learned this from Jonah, is something none of us deserve, but it's freely given to us every day, isn't it? Every day. God, and we know from the Bible, grace is defined as God's unmerited favor or God's riches at Christ's expense. See, folks, you ever thought about this? Everything that you have and everything that you enjoy in Christ is only due to the wonderful, marvelous grace of God, right? Everything. And where would you and I be without the grace of God? So it only comes to a sinner, just like we talked about these other things, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul does here. Because not only does he mention grace at the beginning, he also mentions it to the end, to the church of Philippi, and he lets them know how important this grace is. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10 said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Paul, the guy who's written over half the New Testament. I'm only who I am by God's grace. So folks, we cannot fall and please God, and I think we ought to know this and do know this, on our own merit. A believer's position or a saint's position, his walk or her walk of obedience and growth in Christ is only measured by God's grace alone. The only way you and I can follow the Lord Jesus Christ every day is this total dependence upon Him, is it not? It's our total dependence upon His grace that He sheds upon us through the Spirit so that you and I are growing in Christ's likeness. So I think what I want to do here, I know this is what I want to do today, is I want to share with you something about a particular area, specifically the grace of God in our salvation. You see, our salvation changes the way that we think and we live daily, right? Or at least it should. In other words, a clear and biblical understanding of God's work of grace, check this out, revolutionizes how we daily live in that grace, does it not? So when we look at the grace of God in salvation, we need to ask ourselves this question: what has God's grace done for me as a saint? If I know Jesus Christ, what has God's grace done in my life? Number one is this: God's grace determined to send His Son to be your Savior. God did not have to ask all the wisest, all the most knowledgeable religious leaders for their ideas on how the effects of sin could be overcome or forgiven. Rather, what did God do? God initiated and through his love planned to send the sinless Son of Jesus Christ to die on a cruel cross to pay the penalty for our sin and death for you and I to live forever. You see, it was God's grace that provided that atonement, was it not? You see what I'm saying? It is the shed of blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Without it, listen, you and I would be forever lost in our sins, would we not? When Christ died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," it is finished. Nothing was left undone, and it marked the victory of grace. So number one, the grace of God in our salvation is God's grace to determine to send his Son to be our Savior. Number two, God's grace determined that a vast and numberless amount of sinners should be the recipients of Christ's atonement. In other words, Christ's death was by no means in vain. God elects people to go to heaven. He will save them to the uttermost. It leaves no room for uncertainty. And guess what? We can't boast in it, can we? As I said a moment ago, we can only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we chose Jesus, God chose us. It is because that God chose us that we chose him. It is what the Bible teaches us about our salvation being by grace alone, through Christ alone. So you know what that means, folks? It's not what we have done, is it? It's everything that God has done for us through his Son. Why? Because we were born into this world as sinners. As sinners, we were corrupted with a sinful nature in our intellect, in our emotions, and in our wills. But the Bible tells us before we were saved, also we were dead in our sins. The Bible calls us in Romans chapter 5 that you and I were enemies of God before we came to Christ. Are you starting to get a sense a little bit of this grace if you're in Christ by now? Saint of God, do you see what the Lord has done for you? Because this old sinful nature that you and I still deal with without the supernatural work of God would always constantly reject God. If God in his grace, listen closely, had not taken the initiative to come into your life to regenerate you, and I know that's a big word, but I'll just say it this way, to give you and I spiritual life, guess what? You and I would still be dead in our sins and we'd still be living like the devil. But it was his grace, was it not, that regenerated our hearts, folks, that enabled you and I to repent and to receive and see the truth and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Folks, that is grace, is it not? A saint realizes that. Number three, God's grace determined that repentance and saving faith should be given to all of his elect. One of the people that were saved in the Church of Philippi, one of the first converts was Lydia. Do you remember her? She was a businesswoman. God used Paul to go and preach in Philippi where he met Lydia and some of her friends. God obviously gave the gospel to Paul to preach, and as Paul preached, the Bible tells us that God opened her heart. So why? So she might respond in faith and receive Christ. And do you hear what I'm saying? Who opened her heart? God. It was this divine act of grace which made her heart new, which enabled Lydia to repent, accept Jesus by placing her faith and trust in him alone for salvation. Here's some great verses for you. Maybe you can write these down, think about these, meditate on these, saint of God. But here they are, Ephesians 2:8. Some of these many of you know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's what I mean. It's not something that you and I do in and of ourselves. It's everything of what God has done for us. Here's another one, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works, get this, You and I can't work for it. We can't do just good deeds to get to heaven, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing, and here's this big word again, of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? The grace of God, that every saint understands that and knows that. And so when we consider this now as a saint of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what does that tell you and I that we should be doing? That the gospel must be proclaimed, right? Amen? It ought to be proclaimed. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that just your job? No, it's not just my job. It is also your job as well as a child of God. That means this, that Christ is offered to everyone for salvation. Because we are given the great commission to do that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go into all the world and make disciples. And secondly, it is the power of the Word of God as the Spirit applies it to our hearts to see the truth and receive the gospel and be saved. Every single person is responsible to hear and obey the gospel. And I believe 100% in human responsibilities, I believe in 100% sovereignty of God's grace. How do you reconcile that? Well, we're not really exactly told, but it is the work of God because both are taught in the Bible. It does not mean you and I are puppets. It doesn't mean that you and I are robots. But a person has that proper freedom which responsibility brings. But will not only come to Christ unless God's grace constrains them. Man is truly responsible and God is sovereign in salvation. So let me just say this. If you're here this morning, because as I often say, I know I say it a lot, I can't see your heart. But if you're here this morning without Christ, will you repent and believe in him and trust in him as your Lord and Savior? Will you follow him? Have you been able to maybe get, not only for those of here in here that are called saints, but for you as well, have you been able to get a sense of God's grace this morning and what Jesus has done for you so that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might know that and be in him and him in you? And be safe for all of eternity? That you will be able to escape condemnation? That you will not forever be lost in your sins? And so I ask you this morning, if you would, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ so you can know that grace. So you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you can know that you can have a relationship with God Almighty through His Son, and that you can know that you will live forever. And then all of our saints here this morning, will you bow down this morning before your gracious and sovereign God to thank and praise him for what he's done in your life? How could we not when we see the greatness of his grace, folks? How could we not turn to him and understand what it truly means to be a saint of God as we follow him, that this is not anything you and I have done, that the love of God has been poured in our hearts to shed and to share with others, that we understand the greatness of his grace in our salvation, and that has changed you and I, and now that we don't live the way we once lived, but we live according to the truths and the promises and the commands of God's word and follow him. This is what it means to be a saint. Again, not in a prideful way, but actually it ought to strike humility in all of our hearts to know, wow, this is amazing. We sing Amazing Grace all the time, but it is amazing, isn't it? So my prayer for all of us here today would be, let's not forget who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we enter into this Christmas season. Remember who you are in Christ. And then not only remember that, but that you would also go and you would tell others about that. One of the greatest opportunities, and Michelle referred to it already, is during this time of year in particular, people who don't normally go to church, and we know this, they'll sometimes be pretty open to it this time of year. Maybe you have a relative, maybe you have a neighbor, maybe you have a coworker. And if nothing else, maybe you can say, hey, come to this weird thing we're doing, Christmas Eve service. It's not weird, but you know what I mean. It's different. Maybe you can come, or hey, maybe how about this? Come to church before Christmas, you know, come to that Sunday. That's the goal, right? That's what we ought to be shooting for. As we're walking in holiness, as we're growing in Christ-likeness, that you and I would want others to have the very same thing in their lives. And we can just invite them and say, hey, why don't you join us? Why don't you get an opportunity to just come and rejoice with us? Thank God for His greatness. So God, help us to do that. Father, thank you, Lord, for these words this morning, Lord. They're nothing but a greeting, we might think, but they are packed with truth and powerful. God, I pray for anyone that's here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today they would receive you and come to know you and understand what it means to be truly forgiven. Father, my prayer for us that are called saints, not because of anything we have done or do, but because of everything you've done and for us already, that we would live according to our identity in you. Father, that we would love others, that we would be so incredibly thankful and joyful for your great grace, and may we understand it was you who made us who we are in Christ. So God, may that resonate in our hearts today. And as it resonates in our hearts, may we rejoice and bow the knee to a God who is so good to us and gracious to us all the time. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.